We have an interesting question to start off this morning's lesson, and it's simply this: who killed Jesus? You would think that the answer to that question is simple, wouldn't you? All you need to do is go into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read those last two or three chapters of each one of those Gospels, and you would walk away knowing exactly who is involved in the killing of Jesus. But there are many individuals who deny the Gospel accounts. And one thing that really interests me is this: there are many today, even among the Jews themselves, who boldly deny that the Jews had anything to do with the death of Jesus Christ. Did you know that there were more than just one or two groups or people involved in the killing of Jesus? As I sat down and as I began to think about it, as I began to study, I found that there are at least 9 individuals or groups who had a responsibility in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, we could take the next 2 hours and talk about all 9 of them, or just use this hour and talk about a few of them, and that's what I plan on doing, because most of you would leave and go to lunch anyway. So we're going to be talking about those who killed Jesus. Number one, folks, the Roman soldiers killed Jesus, didn't they? If there were a group of individuals that you would say actually murdered the Christ, it would have to be the Romans, wouldn't it? The Bible tells us that Pilate, he delivered Jesus unto them. In the very next verse, Matthew 27:37, the Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus." It was the soldiers that led Jesus to be crucified. It was the soldiers who brought Jesus to the hill of Golgotha, known as the place of the skull. And the Bible says, "And they," the soldiers, "crucified him." It was those soldiers who had the responsibility of nailing those nails into his hands and nailing the nails into his feet and lifting that cross up before the entirety of the mob who had gathered there. And just 6 hours after that crucifixion, the Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried out with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew 27:50. There was a centurion who was upon that hill that day who was responsible for those Roman soldiers. So that tells me there had to be approximately 100 Roman soldiers somewhere around the hill of Golgotha. Can you imagine? But they, my friends, were responsible for the death of Jesus. But number two, Pontius Pilate was responsible for killing Jesus, wasn't he? You see, those Roman soldiers could not have done anything to Jesus had it not been for a superior, an individual like unto Pontius Pilate, commanding it to be done. I find it interesting that Pontius Pilate was in a quandary when he brought Jesus in for the trial, wasn't he? You see, Pontius Pilate, upon examining Jesus, knew that he was an innocent man. In fact, numerous times throughout the course of that trial, he declared his innocence. "I find no fault in him. He is a just man. He is an innocent man. What do you want me to do with this man who has done absolutely nothing?" Two, we find that Pilate tried on numerous occasions to free Jesus. There were many different schemes and many different plans during the course of the time Jesus was with him that he implemented in an attempt to free the Christ, because he knew this is an innocent man. And yet, it was the Jews who had brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, wasn't it? So you see, he had a responsibility, not just to Jesus, but he also felt like, I have a responsibility to these Jews, these Jewish leaders who have brought Jesus to me. And what was their cry over and over? Their cry was simply this, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. What is a man like Pilate supposed to do? The Bible tells us, then delivered he, that's Pilate, him therefore unto them. And they took Jesus and led him away. You see, Pilate delivered Jesus into the hands of Roman soldiers. And therefore, he became a culprit in the death of our Lord and Savior. I find it interesting that during the course of the trial, Pilate reminded Jesus that he had the power to crucify him. On one occasion, Jesus refused to speak, and Pilate boldly say, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? See, Pilate admitted, I have the ability to crucify the Christ. And my friends, he used that power that day when he delivered Jesus into the hands of Roman soldiers. But Pilate and the Roman soldiers were not the only individuals responsible for the death of Jesus. We find that the Jews and the Jewish leaders are also involved in the death of Jesus. As you study the Jews, you find that they are almost the primary ones responsible for Jesus' death, aren't they? According to Luke 20 and verse 20, the Bible says that they sought opportunity, constantly trying to catch Jesus in his words, trying to find something that they could charge Jesus with in order to arrest him and crucify him. It was the Jewish leaders who covenanted together with one of the Lord's apostles in order to have him betrayed into their hands. It was the Jewish leaders who had Jesus arrested, wasn't it? You see, it was they who sent these individuals out into the Garden of Gethsemane in order to arrest him. And it was they who brought Jesus first into their courts and tried him and found him guilty. Upon one statement of Jesus, the high priest cried out and rent his garments. And he asked this question to the rest of the Jewish council. What think ye? Listen to what they say. And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Right there, the Jewish leaders pronounced the death sentence on our Lord and Savior. Now note what happens. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate the governor. Do you see the progression? Jews, Pontius Pilate, Roman soldiers, Calvary. Now there are some who do not believe that the Jews are responsible for the death of Jesus. And there are many in our society today who, if you make that statement, they will immediately cry out saying, you are a racist. You are an anti-Semite. You are an individual who stands in opposition to the Jews. There is a website that is established by the Anti-Defamation League. And in that website, there's an article entitled, Jews Kill Jesus. But the whole article denies the fact. Listen to some of the statements. The myth, note those first words, the myth that Jews collectively murdered Jesus, also referred to as deicide, has been used to justify violence against Jews for centuries. Now, I don't know about you, I know the Jews killed Jesus. But I don't hold that against any Jews today, do you? Now, I'm sure there are some individuals who do. But notice how they begin. The myth that the Jews collectively murdered Jesus. Immediately they tell us this is not true. This is fabricated. This is made up in the minds of men. This is a false story. They go on to say this. When Pontius Pilate second guesses his decision to have Jesus crucified, Jews are caricatured as a bloodthirsty lynch mob. Now guess where they get that picture from? They get that picture from the gospel accounts. Notice what they go on to say. This narrative is patently false. While certain leaders in the local Jewish community felt that Jesus' teachings were politically subversive, experts have gathered that Jesus was not perceived as particularly threatening or enraging to the Jews around him. Another statement is this. In any case, historians and theologians agree, Jews are not responsible for the death of Jesus. Not then, not now. Amazing, isn't it? Folks, we've got people scattered throughout our world who do not believe the Bible. That's the point that I'm trying to make to you right here. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, doesn't matter how clearly it says it, they do not believe what God's Word has to say. But I find it interesting. The apostles were Jews, weren't they? Every one of those 12 men were apostles. In fact, all 13 of them were apostles. 14, if you want to include Judas for a period of time. And yet, those men who were Jews themselves had no trouble whatsoever declaring unto the Jews that they were guilty of murdering the Christ. We turn into Acts chapter 2 and the gospel is being preached for the first time. All 12 apostles are preaching, but we only have the recorded sermon of Peter. In Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, listen to what Peter says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. One of the boldest statements that was made on the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine? Folks, we're just a few days removed. In fact, only 50 days removed from the cross of Calvary. And now Peter is standing up with boldness. And what does he tell those Jews? You have taken Jesus and with wicked hands you have crucified him and slain him. Not long after this, Peter is arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And he is taken before the Jewish council. And guess what? He has no problem whatsoever reminding those men that they have killed the Christ. Listen to what he says. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired that a murderer be granted unto you. Remember Barabbas? Now listen to this next statement. And have killed the Prince of Life. You can't get any plainer than that. Can you imagine standing up before the Supreme Court of the Jews, 72 justices upon that court, and you look around and you tell those individuals, you've denied the Holy One and you have killed the Prince of Life in order to save a murderer. Now that kind of speech is going to win friends and influence people, isn't it? Folks, even the Jews themselves knew exactly who had orchestrated the death of Jesus, and it was the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders. You see, an individual does not have to be responsible for the actual act in order to still be guilty of murder. What if Kathleen hired a hitman on her husband Now, I didn't say which Kathleen. Don't look over at her. See, y'all automatically start thinking stuff. Okay? So the hitman kills her preacher husband. Is Kathleen responsible? Absolutely. The moment it's found out that she's hired a hitman, she becomes culpable in the preacher's death, doesn't she? Now, I'm not saying she's got plans, so don't go home and say that. Folks, why did Jesus stand before Pilate? It was because of the Jews. Notice this. Why was Jesus sentenced unto death? It was because of the Jews. Who was it that was crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? It was none other than the Jews. Remember when Pilate washes his hands because Jesus is innocent? A figurative motion, wasn't it? And then he delivers Jesus into their hands. And remember what the Jews said? His blood be on us and our children. Matthew 27, verse 5. They did not hesitate to take the responsibility for killing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Roman soldiers, Pontius Pilate, and the Jews are not the only ones responsible for Jesus' death. There's another individual. Just a moment ago, we noted that those Jewish leaders had covenanted together with one of Jesus' apostles in order for him to betray him into their hands, and it was none other than Judas. What I find interesting is that Judas is the one who initiates the covenant. Notice what the text says. Then one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me if I deliver him unto you?" But they didn't search out one of the apostles. They didn't go arrest two or three of the apostles and make deals with them, trying to get them to betray the Christ. Oh no, it was Judas who went to the chief priest and asked them, "What will you give me?" And they coveted together with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. You see, this betrayal now puts Judas on the list of those who killed Jesus Christ. You see, Judas knew when Jesus would be away from the masses and would be all by himself with the apostles, because he was one, wasn't he? He also knew the exact place where Jesus would often go in order to receive some recreation, in order to be alone, in order to meditate, in order to speak to his disciples privately. And who was it who led that mob to the Garden of Gethsemane? None other than Judas himself, wasn't he? And guess what? He crowned the act with a kiss, didn't he? One of the saddest statements you could possibly hear is this one. And forthwith, he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master!" And he kissed him. It was not a kiss of affection. It was not a kiss of love. It was a kiss of betrayal. The man I kiss is the man you arrest. The man I kiss is the man that I have paid, that you have paid me for. Can you imagine? Question. Is there anybody in this audience who would defend Judas? Not me. Is there anyone who would say that Judas is not culpable in the death of our Lord? Sometimes in churches, movements get established. And those movements involve many individuals in the church. And they're doing all they can do in order to destroy, in order to harm another individual. And there are many individuals who think that as long as I'm not on the front line, as long as I'm not the one actually casting a vote, if I'm just in the background, encouraging things, moving things along a little bit, then I'm innocent. Not so, folks. You see, when an individual colludes with another person's enemies, and that collusion ends in the harm, in the arrest, in the death of that individual, guess what? The one who colludes with the enemy is just as guilty as the enemy himself. We need to remember those kind of things, you know it. Judas, although working in the background, was just as guilty as anyone else in the death of our Lord. Another who was responsible is Satan, wasn't it? Folks, the things that happened on that Thursday night and Friday during the arrest and trials and crucifixion of Jesus were evil. That's the only way to describe it. They were evil. And there is a being that exists, and he is referred to in the Scripture as the evil one, and he is the source of all evil in our world. And that evil one was present during the crucifixion of our Lord. I find it interesting, though, that Satan is only mentioned two times in the gospel accounts while the crucifixion is going on. But the reason I bring him up right now is because the Bible connects Satan with Judas Iscariot. Satan, Judas, the Jews, Pontius Pilate, and finally the Romans. According to John 13, verse 2, the Bible says Satan put into his heart to betray him. The his there is Judas. Just 25 verses later, in John 13, verse 27, the Bible says this, then entered Satan into him. That's Judas. If that is the only thing we heard about Satan and the crucifixion, would Satan still not be responsible for the death of our Lord? If he is the one who encouraged, if he was the one who tempted, if he was the one who moved Judas to do what he did, he's just as guilty as Judas himself, isn't he? But we know from other texts of Scripture that Satan was there and that he was responsible for the death of our Lord. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it was predicted that Satan would kill the seed of the woman, and that seed is none other than Jesus. After the sin of Adam and Eve, God spoke to that serpent, and he says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That little phrase, bruise his heel, refers to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice the contrast that was made. The seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent. But the serpent was only going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. In other words, yes, he would strike a blow against the Christ. But my friends, it was not going to be a lasting death blow to Jesus, was it? There are a lot of other ways that we know Satan was there on that occasion. When Jesus was brought to trial, the Jews were having a hard time producing any witnesses against him. So guess what they did? They went out and the Bible tells us that they rounded up a lot of false witnesses. And you know what false witnesses do? False witnesses speak lies. And Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of all lies. If there were a lie spoken against Jesus that day, Satan was there. Pontius Pilate looked around on those Jewish leaders, and the Bible says in Mark 15:10 that he knew they had delivered him for envy. For envy. James speaks about envy in James 3, verse 13, and he says this: strife and envy are carnal, sensual. Listen to this next word: devilish. Devilish. You see, envy is an evil, horrible thing that seeks to take away in any shape, form, or fashion what another has that individual desires. That was the Jewish leaders. Jesus had popularity, didn't he? Jesus had power. Jesus had wonderful teachings. Those Jewish leaders wanted him to have none of that, and they were going to take it from him regardless of what they had to do to get it, even if that meant kill him. And they did. Envy drove them in the crucifixion. And envy is devilish. Were the Jews deceived about Jesus? Sure. Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Christ. He didn't hesitate to let individuals know, I am the Son of the living God. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. Over and over, he referred to himself as, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, and so on. I am the I am. And yet the Jews were deceived, weren't they? And believed none of it. Who is the deceiver of all nations of the earth? It's none other than Satan himself. If those men were deceived, it was because Satan was behind the deception. Death was a huge part of the crucifixion, wasn't it? Once Jesus was nailed to the cross, there was no coming down until what? Until death overcame him. And guess who has the power of death, according to Hebrews 2:14? It's none other than the devil himself. My friends, everything that happened on that Friday was committed against the Son of the living God. Wasn't it? And the Son of God has one arch enemy. And that arch enemy is none other than Satan himself. When Jesus appeared on this earth, Satan had no clue why he was here. He did not understand what he was going to do. All he knew, it was something up. And I am going to do something about it. Can you imagine how Satan must have felt when Jesus finally drew that last breath and hung dead upon the cross of Calvary? All of those individuals associated with the death of Jesus on that occasion were nothing more than pawns and puppets in the hands of the evil one against our Lord. It was a heinous, devilish act against the Lord and Savior, wasn't it? So far in this lesson, we've seen five people or groups responsible for the death of Jesus. We started with the Roman soldiers. We found they had to be commanded to do it by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was influenced by the Jews to crucify the Christ. They got their leverage from one of the apostles by the name of Judas who betrayed him into their hands, and it was Satan who had entered into this man. And he yielded to Satan to bring about the death. There are at least four more who are responsible for our Master's death. four more groups or four more people. Some of them that we talk about next week are going to shock you. I'll guarantee you. They're going to shock you. I'm not going to tell you today, even if you ask me. You got to come back next Sunday? Yes, I'm doing all I can do to get you back. But here's something that's interesting, isn't it? Folks, the death of Jesus, as horrible as it was, as evil as it was absolutely essential after the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see, once sin entered into this world, the penalty had to be paid. And there was only one penalty against sin, and that's death. A violent, bloody, physical death. And isn't that what Jesus went through on that occasion? You see, Jesus paid for the sins of humanity. As the old hymn said, Jesus what? Paid it all. I do not have to die for my sins. And it doesn't matter how many I've committed. If I've committed a million sins, I don't have to pay for one of them if I will allow Jesus to do it for me. So there's one question we ask. Will you let Jesus pay for your sins? And the process of doing that is simple. All a person has to do is obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. My friends, 3 days after Jesus was killed on Calvary, He rose from the dead victorious over the grave and was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4. There's no doubt Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. If you believe that, let that faith move you to obedience. Repent of sins, die to that old way of living. Step forward with courage and confidence and boldness and confess Him before men. Let everyone know, let the entire world know, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then take that old man of sin and bury him in the waters of baptism. Because when you come up therefrom, you become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you arise from the waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus will have cleansed you from every sin that you've ever committed. The price for sin will have been paid for you by the Lord. And aren't we as Christians fortunate that we have that blood working for us every day of our lives? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. You see, I have a fountain filled with blood that cleanses me every day of my iniquities. And when I commit sin, all I have to do is repent of it, confess it, and ask God to forgive me. And guess what? He cleanses me of mine iniquities. Maybe you're here as a Christian that sinned, and you need that forgiveness. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?